In 1851, there existed north of our modern city of Abilene, about 14 miles on what we know as Farm to Market 600, there existed a fort. A fort that we know today by one name, but originally it was called the Post on the Clear Fork of the Brazos. It was an army outpost. We know it by its later name. We know it by Fort Phantom Hill. You see, in the late 1840s, the United States government wanted to help provide a safer route of travel for those that were going west. Those primarily going to California to find their riches, to win the lottery, to find the gold in them, their hills. And I'm sure the government knew there would be tax dollars that came along with that. So the government established four forts along what we know as the Texas Fort Trails. Fort Phantom Hill was one of those forts. Now, it's interesting that the fort that we get the name of our lake from and all that only lasted about 3 years with the United States Army. Later, it became a place where the mail would be dropped and they would move it on further west. And believe it or not, before there was ever a city of Abilene, before there were any cities around us, it was actually a small city. I've been out to the ruins of that place that have been reestablished. It's really kind of a fun thing to do. And I begin to imagine the reality of that world. I hunt a great deal, which puts me out in the open land of West Texas that has its incredible beauty. And sometimes as I'm sitting there waiting for things to happen, I begin to imagine what it would be like to be a family making the journey, trying to discover a new land. What would it be like to be a husband, to be a father, having your entire family in a wagon, all your belongings that you're taking with you in a wagon, with all the uncertainties of this world. See, we know about the weather in West Texas, what can come and what can happen, and they didn't have apps on their phone or anything like that to give them a prediction. They had the Comanches, who weren't really that keen on the people from America going west and taking over land and things like that, and there were outlaws and gangs all over the place because the West was virtually unsettled in that time. See, it doesn't take long of imagining the reality of a family moving through Fort Phantom Hill and this area to begin to imagine how tense life would be, to imagine how they were on constant alert, how much fear there had to be and what they had to battle in this. I mean, let's be honest. We kind of glamorize the wagon trains. When it's John Wayne or Steve McQueen on the big screen, man, that is awesome and that is great. But reality is the families who did this were taking a great deal of risk, fighting always this thing called fear. And I wonder sometimes what it would have been like after days of travel, days of being on high alert, days of your bodies being tense, nights that somebody had to stand guard and no one sleeping deeply because they had to be able to jump in a moment to defend themselves. What would it have been like? What would they have felt to see on the horizons a fort? A fortress, to see the walls. What would it have been like to go into the gates? Can't you imagine there was just a sigh of relief? The tension of our bodies just being released in a moment. What they would have known, the safety and the protection, the provision of the food and water. Can you imagine that they slept as they had not slept in a long time? Can you see that? Can you begin to imagine that reality? Believe it or not, that which we can taste of in just our imagination is what God wants us to feel as we travel through life. The 46th Psalm ends, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." As much as ever, we need to get within us, deep within us, the reality of this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, verse 1 says, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then notice the word here, Selah. It's not just a break in the poetry. It's a statement by the author to tell us to stop and to really reflect on what is just said before we move on. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations to the end of the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God, he says. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob. He and he alone is our fortress. Let's be honest. Mountains shaking so much that they fall into the sea. The oceans raging and roaring with violence. Nations tottering against one another. That's what our world feels like right now. If you're at our North Campus, if you're at our online campus right now, you've not noticed what the South Campus has already noticed. See, I'm not with us. Not at least live. I just returned this past Thursday from Europe, and I was there working with some of the most incredible church leaders that exist on planet Earth. We had leaders in, teams of leaders in from the Ukraine. We had them in from Germany. We had them in from all over Poland. We had nations of the earth represented as we met in Krakow, Poland. I was also in Slovakia. I'd never been to Slovakia. I had to look up where it was. Part of an incredible church there in its capital of Bratislava and around that region. I'm just telling you, Beltway, we are so blessed to have such incredible partners around the world that are bringing great honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I returned last Thursday and I slid in under the moratorium set by our government for return from Europe, but I felt like in wanting to be honorable to the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law, I needed to practice in a severe way what has now been termed social distancing. So I want to be clear to you as I say this. I have no symptoms. I feel no ill effect whatsoever. I haven't been around anybody that I know of that was infected with the coronavirus. I have absolute faith in the Father's absolute protection and care over my life. But I also understand the reality of the situation we're in. I appreciate what our leaders in our city, in our nation, and the nations of the earth are trying to do, trying to guide us to a place of wisdom so we can minimize the effects of what this disease and this infection has on our nation and world. As I know you are, I am praying for our leaders. I am praying not just for wisdom. I'm praying for the wisdom of heaven to be infecting everyone who is a part of this. The weight the leaders of the world carry right now is immense. And I want you guys to know, every one of you know, that we as a church are doing our very best to constantly assess the situation we're in. We're listening to and in communication with our local leaders and what we need to do in Abilene, and we want to walk in a place of wisdom. And so we'll be communicating to you via all the mechanisms that are available today, email, text, social media, things like that, of changes, if any, that we need to make in the days to come. So while I am in faith, walking in a place of wisdom, what it means for me in my life right now is I'm holed up in a small portion of my house for most of the time. But I felt compelled to share with you this morning. And so I'm preaching really to an empty room, but I want you to know that even though the room I'm seeing technically is empty, I know you. I can see you and I can feel you. You know, I know the notes in our Park News are not the right notes because I wasn't scheduled to preach today. We have some incredible young leaders who are communicating to us. They're doing such a great job, and I'm so proud of them. But I wanted to share these verses with you because it was on a flight from Vienna to Frankfurt early one morning when the Lord spoke these words into my heart and did something in my soul right there in an airplane. See, the Father is inviting us in this season to live in a place with no fear. Now, I know the situation right now requires prudence. It warrants attention and wisdom, all of which I am for and praying for more of it to happen. But as we are invited to walk into a place of wisdom, we are also invited to deep within as his children to have peace in our spirits, peace that surpasses understanding in situations just like this. See, this psalm is so real. The pictures are that of upheaval. We're talking about natural disasters like earthquakes and typhoons. We're talking about political upheavals like nations that exist one minute and are gone the next. It is the picture of pandemic that is literally affecting every person on planet Earth in this time. It is a picture of economies and stock markets that are shaking and that are so uncertain. See, the psalm If you really read through it, it's a picture of reality, a reality that we live in daily, but we really feel it right now. But interesting, though it is real, the tone of the psalm, and I believe the tone of our life does not have to be one of despair. In fact, the tone is just the opposite. Why? Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Did you notice the psalm does not begin with the reality of the earth situation? It doesn't deny it. It's not burying its head in the sand. It's not pretending things aren't being shaken right now. It just doesn't begin with the difficulty. The psalm begins with God, and not just any God. I mean, let your eyes settle on a word found in verse 1. This word, present. A very present help in trouble. It's such a key word, something utterly amazing, unique to the Christian faith that often we discount and we dismiss. You see, presence is what removes fear. Presence is what gives peace. I remember as a kid, in our neighborhood, we had the literal neighborhood bully, a young man by the name of Dean. And Dean would terrorize all the kids in the neighborhood that were younger and or smaller than him, which was myself and one of my good friends by the name of Randy. Dean was that bully long before the days of anti-bullying campaigns and stuff that's out today, which I think is so good and right. I mean, to show how old I am, I mean, he was Biff from Back to the Future. He was Scott Farkas from A Christmas Story. He was that guy. And Dean, during certain seasons, would make my life and the life of my friend fairly miserable. Really, he made Randy's life more miserable than mine, because, just to be honest, I was just a little faster than Randy, and he caught him before he caught me. That's not a lie. And I remember one day we ran. Randy got caught, and he kind of got it from the bully, and Randy's mom found out, and Randy's mom had had enough. So she called my mom. My mom talked to my dad, and my dad talked to my older brother. Now, my brother was not only older than me, but he was also older than the bully, and my brother was freakishly big for his age. In seventh grade, he's as big as he is now height-wise. He was almost that tall by the fifth grade. He was a big, big kid. Now, to this day, I don't know what my parents told my brother he could do or could not do. They all say they really can't remember as we talk about it. All I know is that my brother went over and he had a talk with the bully, and my life got a whole lot easier. You know what I'm saying? For the first few weeks after this one encounter, my brother would actually escort me to my friend Randy's house. He would actually go get Randy, and he would escort him back. And I can remember as a young boy how big I felt, how strong I felt, all because of his presence. Presence removes fear. And that is exactly where Psalm 46 begins. See, Psalm 46 doesn't begin with the bully. It doesn't begin with the turmoil or the shakings. 46 begins. Our life has to begin with presence. God is our refuge and our strength. See the word, a very present help in trouble. See, somewhere in the church world, somewhere in our history, I think we made a mistake about the life of following Jesus. Somewhere in our history, we started making our faith about information and about things we're supposed to do and things we're not supposed to do. Christianity became the information we know in our minds, and from that information we do certain things and we don't do certain things, period. We even see this in our public gatherings. I mean, if we're really honest, what we would probably say is that church is about the sermon. Church is about gathering the information from the sermon and enacting it in our life. It's central to all that we do. And the other stuff, like the worship and the communion and the other, say, we almost act as if that's the JV game before the varsity game, the warm-up before the real stuff. Now, please don't mishear me. Obviously, I think sermons are important. I think worship is important. But we don't come together to merely hear a sermon and to evaluate it and to get information into our brains. We come together, hear me, to meet God. It was Jesus who said, for where two or three are gathered in my name. So it's not just in our big rooms on Sunday or Thursday. It's when we gather in our groups or wherever. God is with and among them. See, are you catching that? The eternal one who is creator, who is sustainer of all, the one who, we use the language omnipresent, he is everywhere all the time, not bound by space, not bound by even time. Somehow that God becomes present with us in even a more intense way when we gather. The glorious, amazing mystery of Christianity is the God who is central to all is not merely occasionally present, but the scripture said he is ever present in our lives. The prophet Isaiah. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. The implication of this is there's going to be situations out there of which we think we should be afraid, but he says, don't be, because I am what? Present. You make known to me, David of old said in Psalm 16, the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. You know what fullness of joy means? It is joy when you should not have joy. It is peace when you should not have peace. In your presence, we have that. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, God wants us to know. I challenge this weekend. He wants us to know that he is not present just at the informational level, not just at the theoretical level, but at a practical, experiential, and relational level. He wants us to know he is our refuge. He is our strength. A very present help right now. No doubt we are in a season of trouble, but he is present among us. That is the truth. That is the declaration of Psalm 46. And then down in verse 10, the psalmist tells us how he became confident of this in his life. He tells us the key, if I may, the strategy of how the presence of the Lord can be known in an increasing way in our lives. It says in verse 10, be still and know I am God. Stillness is what positions us to be aware of his presence. And of all the things we struggle with in our culture, we struggle. I struggle with stillness. Several years ago, I made a journey to the country of Syria. And as I was thinking about that, obviously I'm making journeys to countries that are unsafe, or seems like that to me for some reason right now. Syria was not in a civil war back then. It was great to go and visit. But for the first three nights, we stayed in a rebuilt Eastern Catholic monastery called the Monastery of St. James the Mutilated, which I would challenge they need a better name and brand for marketing. But anyway, this monastery was not one of those where they are completely silent all the time. But I'm telling you, they didn't say a lot. It was out in the middle of the Syrian desert. There was no public Wi-Fi, and this was before kind of you had cell signals everywhere. They didn't talk a lot. And after about an hour of this, I'm telling you, I was ready to hijack a camel and take my risk in the desert. You know what I'm saying? It was a long 3 days for me. I'm going to confess to you guys, I'm as noise addicted as anyone, which means I am missing a great deal in my life. Stillness. Times of quiet, times where we cease striving and just listen, times where we meditate upon a greater reality. Stillness positions us to be aware of his presence. And it is that presence that removes our fear. Scripture says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often withdrew to places of stillness and he prayed. If Jesus needed stillness to know and walk in the presence of God, where do you think that puts us today? Hear me. We need to purpose and to make sure we have times of stillness in our lives. And though it sounds noble and awesome and we shake our heads in rooms like this, if we're online right now listening in, we're going, yeah, I need that. I understand it won't be easy just because of the nature of our culture. Like 10 years ago, we coined a phrase. It's called nomophobia. You know what nomophobia stands for? No mobile phone phobia. See, I bet it applies to more of us in here than we think. That we are just always, all the time, we have our phones and we're looking. Our attention taken. But phones are not the only way that happens. See, some of us are thinking right now, kind of smugly, I don't have an issue with my phone. Some of us are saying, I haven't even got a flip phone. I have no issue whatsoever. What about the other things? What about the TV on all day, which is how I grew up? What about video games that we play hours and hours on 10? What about the activity after activity after activity after activity that's just filling up our schedules? What about radio, like especially talk radio? What about our computers and all the FaceTime we have on that? You see what I'm saying? Stillness is increasingly difficult in our culture, which is why I believe we struggle with fear and we struggle with despair and worry. Come on, let's be honest. Coronavirus didn't create our fear. It just merely exacerbated our fears. What we are longing for, what we are looking for in this season and in all of life, the reality, the psalmist says of verse 2, therefore we will not fear. This thing we're looking for will not be found in anything but his presence. And the first step to presence, the tool that gives it to us, times of stillness. So here's my charge to us for this season. The thing I believe I heard from God. Let us purposely set aside times of stillness each and every day. And I'm going to challenge you do it before you pick up your phone. Before you read the news, before you engage in what's going on around the world, before you're on social media, and it may be we need less news and we need less phone and we need less social media for the rest of our day as well. But let us, like the psalmist, one of the sons of Korah, let us start our reality the way they did. Let us start it with the reality of God, getting his reality deep inside of us. I mean, what if we would be still? And just know that he is God early in the morning when we wake up. What if we do it last thing before we put our head to the pillow at night? What if we would just be still and know that he is God? See, I'm not talking about hours at a time unless that's what the Lord leads. What if we started with 5 minutes? What if we started with 10 minutes? What if it were 30 minutes? No electronics. Leave your phone, leave your tablets somewhere else in the other room. If you're going to engage your Bible, that's great. Go old school. Get a paper, get a tablet, get a pen, and just go that way. To which I know you're thinking, what am I supposed to do when I'm being still? See, stillness is not about doing. It's about knowing. Be still and know that he is God. What if we just read a passage in the scripture and we meditate on the reality of what it says about God? What if we just started with Psalm 46? Maybe we memorize it. We get it deep within and we just be still. God is my refuge and my strength. My refuge. Ever-present help in times of trouble. What if we just started getting it in us? What if we would meditate on what God has shown us about himself in Jesus? What if we just spent some time being grateful for all that he has done in our lives through Jesus Christ? What if we quietly worshiped him in the songs that we know? See, I'm talking about don't put your headphones in and join in. I'm just talking about the words that you know. What if we just gave worship and praise to him? What if we just prayed through the Lord's Prayer and just stopped in each part of the prayer and meditated on what it said? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What if you meditated on his name? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we meditate and we think about the reality of his kingdom and the greatness of his kingdom. You get what I'm saying? Just pray through it. Stop. What if we just get radical and say, God, I want to know you better. I don't want to know you just informationally. I want to experience you and I want you to know. Is that not what we're invited to do? Be still, he says. It's an invitation. Be still and know that I am God. More specifically, he says, be still and know I am is God. See, as we use Psalm 46 to meditate and think on over the next few days, you're going to notice something. Twice in the psalm, the word Lord is in all caps. See, that's not a typo. It's not just like a cute little font. It tells us something very specific. This is a reference to God's name. The foundational name of God in the Old Testament is Yahweh, which means I am. Now, we could talk at great length why the word Lord is used there. We don't have time for that this morning. Just know it stands for Yahweh, means I am. And when he says I am, he's not talking about the reality of existence. He is talking about revealing the reality of who he is. See, if we have any question, he is the answer. If we have any problem, I am is the solution. If we have any weakness, and oh, we feel weakness right now, guess what? I am is our strength. If we have any longings and desires, he is the fulfillment. He is all-knowing, ever, never changing, and all-powerful. He's not bound by time or space. He is present all the time. He is not flaky. He is not forgetful. He's not here 1 minute and gone the next. Hear me. He is faithful. He is utterly perfect, without fail, without flaw. He is utterly and absolutely self-sufficient, having no need that he alone cannot be. See, we are created. We are fragile. He is uncreated. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is not merely a power. He is not merely a God. He is the God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Jesus coming to do what he did, to die on the cross, to go to the grave, to be resurrected over death, hell, and the grave, it shouts to us that he is good beyond what we can imagine. He is in charge of all things, even now. And he is at work for the good of those who love him, even now. He is Yahweh, the I am. Be still, church. Be still. And know I am is God. That is the invitation. That is the invitation to be in a place where we will not fear, though the mountains shake and be moved into the sea, though the oceans roar and nations totter. That is our invitation. Be still. And the way we say yes to the invitation is not with a verbal assent this morning. The way we say yes to the invitation is what we do tonight before we go to bed. It's what we do tomorrow morning when we wake up. Be still. And know I am is God. Hear it. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and they foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We will not fear. Why? For we are those who will be still. And we will know deep within our being that I am is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh of the armies of heaven, is with us. The God of Jacob, hear it, feel it. He is our fortress in the midst of all the chaos. Let us at both campuses, I want everybody online right now, all wants to do the same thing. I just want you to bow your heads. And I want us just to have a moment here of silence. I want us to be still. And maybe your prayer is, Lord, I just need to learn how to be still. I need it in this season. See, everything within me wants to give you all the answers of what's going on in our world right now, but I do not have all the answers. All I know to tell you is to run deep, deep, deep into the fortress who is our God. And there, because I have felt it. I have felt it on a Lufthansa airliner. Between Vienna and Frankfurt, I felt and I knew the presence of God. I knew the peace of him who is my fortress. Let's just be still for a moment, and then we're going to pray. Father, I pray for us, your children. We really haven't walked through anything like this in our lifetime, Lord. We confess that as Americans, there's so many things that overall have been pretty easy. And we have not yet developed, I have not always developed the skill of running near to you, being still before you, especially in times like this. I want to read the news and I want to figure it out. And I want to, Father, we want to walk wisely. But we know that the wisdom we need comes from you. And we know what we need in the core of our being is only found in you. And so we ask, Abba, I ask for us, your people. Give us grace to be still. And would you give us grace to be aware of your presence, to know your presence in ways we have never known them before? That's what I ask over us. I ask it over the church. It's not just called Beltway, but the church of the big country, all your followers of Jesus who are in Abilene. Give us grace. Give us the grace of your presence. As you stay in this place of prayer right now, all of us, I don't know if you have seen it declared or not. Sadly, it has not seemed to have made the national news very much. But our president has declared today, Sunday, March 15th, the National Day of Prayer. I applaud him for this. And I would ask all of us right now, let us pray for our nation, but not just our nation, but the nations of the earth. And so, Father, we do this. We honor the heart of our president. And I know there's a lot of imperfections and we all have a lot of thoughts and a lot of opinions. But we're going to take him at his word today and we're going to say that what our nation needs first and foremost is you, and we need your hand of protection. We need you to do something. And so we're asking, Father, for heavenly wisdom to be upon the leaders of our land. For our president, for our Congress, for all the people who are working in his cabinet, would you give heavenly wisdom? We pray for the scientists. We pray for the medical professionals. We pray for people around our land who are working diligently, who are now the first responders of this pandemic. We ask that you not just give wisdom, but you give protection. I pray especially for the medical professionals who are putting themselves on the line for the sake of others. Would you put your hand of protection over those men and women? And we're asking, Father, for a grace from you, just as you have many times showed us an answer for the ills that affect us. Things that used to attack our bodies that we now have answers for. We know that has come from you. We're asking that an answer be given for this pandemic. We ask for an answer, a resolve of this issue. We pray, Father, that you would protect people throughout our nation, protect people throughout our world. We ask, Father, for those who have this virus, that healing would be theirs in Jesus' name, that you would protect life. And Father, we pray as a nation whose heart seems to be increasingly turning from you, would you use this season to turn people back to you? For us who have been a little apathetic in our faith and our pursuit of you, would you turn us back to you? Men and women who do not know you in our region, men and women who do not know you in our land, use the crisis, use what the enemy means for evil. And would you do a deep work? And would you turn people's hearts towards you? And let them know of hope and let them know of peace. And let them know that we can live in a place with no fear. We ask, Father, that you would move in our land as only you can move. And we pray, Father, that when this season has ended, and it will, pray, Father, that great glory will be brought to your name. We love you. Thank you that you are present with us. Thank you. Give us grace to know it more than we ever have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.